Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and we will begin reading in verse 24. Let us hear the Word of God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. God's warning judgments are falling all around us, whether we accept them or not. This nation is being warned. There is no doubt about it. God is there, and he is not silent. Our nation has sinned against God and continues in its sin, and unless it repents, it will face the consequences. We cannot continue to turn our backs on God and think that we as a nation will be blessed. Whether we as a nation will repent or not, we do not know. If we repent, there is great hope for our land. But if we do not repent, we will face judgment as a nation. God's warning judgments that even now fall will get worse and worse. But our prayer is that our nation will repent and turn back to the Lord. And we pray for revival to come again to this land and turn it around. But whether revival comes or not to this nation, we know that the Lord will return in glory and judgment at the last day. That day has not arrived yet, but it will come. Our text is Matthew 16 and verse 27, which says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Jesus Christ will return in glory. Today many scoff at his coming and don't believe in it. Some have greatly erred by trying to predict the time of his coming. None of this matters. The fact is that he will return, and when he returns, he will return in glory. Those who remain in unbelief will be judged and punished. Those who believe and persevere in their faith will be rewarded. The Lord will return. Now let us see in the first place the certainty of the Lord's return. Again, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come." False prophets misinterpret his coming. Recently, well-meaning Christians have tried to set dates for his coming and miss greatly. They were wrong. Jesus told us that false prophets would come and misjudge his coming. This is nothing new. It has happened many times before. In Matthew 24:11 and verse 23, it says, "Many false prophets will arise and deceive many people. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." This passage applies primarily to the events preceding the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but the principle holds for throughout the age. False prophets will come, and they will misjudge his coming and lead people astray. In 1 John 4:1, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Even Paul warned the Christians in Thessalonica about false prophecies that were going out in his day, saying the day of the Lord has already come. It was not true. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and 2, Paul writes concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, "We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come." Paul warned them that false prophecies were out there. They were then, and they are today. All of this does not take away, though, from the fact that Jesus will return one day. He will return. He will come back. It is certain. The Greek literally says that he must come in verse 27. In Matthew 25:31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." John A. Broadus writes, "Shall come," not the mere future tense, but a strong expression like "is going to come," "is about to come," and in the Greek made emphatic by its position at the head of the sentence. He is coming, and there is no mistake about it. This is believed to be the first distinct intimation of his second coming. False prophets have been wrong for centuries. That takes away nothing from the fact that Jesus will return. It is certain, and it will come to pass at the last day. Now let us see in the second place that it will be a glorious return. Again, our text says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angel." He will return in glory. It will be a glorious event. Broadus writes, "In the glory of his Father, in the same glory amid which his Father dwells. This glory he had with his Father before the world was. He had voluntarily left it to come on his own present lowly mission. But he would return to share it again, and in that glory he would hereafter come. He would come in glory with his powerful angels." Broadus writes, "With his angels." Luke 9:26, and it has an expression which implies that their encompassing glory will enhance his glory. And so Luke 9:26 says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." David Brown writes, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, in the splendor of his Father's authority, and with all his angelic ministers ready to execute his pleasure." Matthew Henry says, "The Son of Man shall come." He here gives himself the title of his humble state. He is the Son of Man, to show that he is not ashamed to own it. His first coming was in the likeness of his children, who were being partakers of flesh. He took part of the same. But his second coming will be in the glory of his Father. At his first coming, he was attended with poor disciples. But at his second coming, he will be attended with glorious angels. His first coming was in humility, but his second coming will be in glory. John Calvin writes, "In the glory of the Father with his angels. These are mentioned to guard his disciples against judging of his kingdom from present appearances. For hitherto he was unknown and despised, being concealed under the form and condition of a servant. He assures them that it will be far otherwise when he shall appear as the judge of the world. And then he will return as a victorious king. Jesus will return in victory. His victory will have been already won when he returns. He is the king of history and will come out on top in the end. He will return having defeated all his enemies." In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes those who belong to him, and then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Jesus will return in victory and will hand over the kingdom of this world to the Father, having won over all his enemies. Jesus will be the victor, and we look forward to his return in glory. We know that we are on the winning side. John Calvin writes, "For the Son of Man will come, that the doctrine which has just been laid down may more deeply affect our minds, Christ places before our eyes the future judgment. For if we perceive the worthlessness of this fading life, we must be deeply affected by the view of the heavenly life. So tardy and sluggish is our mind that it needs to be aided by looking towards heaven. Christ summons believers to his judgment seat to lead them to reflect at all times that they live for no other object than to long after that blessed redemption which will be revealed at the proper time. The admonition is intended to inform us that they do not strive in vain who set a higher value on the confession of faith than on their own life. Place your lives fearlessly, says he, in my hand, and under my protection, for I will at length appear as your avenger, and will fully restore you, though for the time you may seem to have perished." Jesus encourages us to persevere with an eye on his glorious return. Matthew Henry writes, "The great encouragement to steadfastness in Christianity is taken from the second coming of Christ." Matthew Henry again writes, "As his honor, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, to look upon Christ in his state of humiliation, so abased, so abused, a reproach of men and despised of the people, would discourage his followers from taking any pains or running any hazards for him, but with an eye of faith to see the captain of our salvation coming in his glory, in all the pomp and power of the upper world, will animate us and make us think nothing too much to do or too hard to suffer for him. In that we are headed toward that glorious event, we should be encouraged to carry out our mission here in this world and in this age." In Matthew 28 and verse 18 and following, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Our mission in this age until Jesus returns is to make disciples of all nations. That command is perpetual until Jesus returns at the last day. Jesus literally promises us that he will be with us in this mission up to the very last day of this age. One big problem today is the teaching about a rapture to let the church escape from this age before its mission is finished. The world has not been won to Christ. Many nations are yet to be won to him. And yet many teach today that we are waiting on a rapture to swish us out of the way and turn the world over to the devil. Nothing could be further from God's plan for his church. We are to occupy until he comes, not give up the world to the devil at any point. We are to persevere in proclaiming the gospel to the whole world and winning nations to Christ until his glorious appearing at the end of the age. And then let us see that revivals anticipate his glorious appearing. We should be praying for revival rather than seeking a rapture to take us out of the way. The church has fallen down what it is really supposed to do in this age. God sends us false prophets to teach us a lesson. Jesus will not return until we accomplish our mission. He will return, but not now, because our job is not finished. Great revivals have happened in the past to spur the gospel onward, and they can happen again. The second great awakening in America was a mighty work of God's power. It spurred the gospel on and transformed the nation. Heman Humphrey writes, "The great revival of 1800 was so quiet and orderly and free from objections. There were so many demonstrable proofs of the mighty power of God in arresting and converting men of all classes, infidels, universalists, drunkards, profane swearers, as well as multitudes of others. And there was so marked a change for the better in the state of society that nobody could help seeing it. The most skeptical were constrained to say, 'This is the finger of God. It can't be man's work. What we have witnessed is utterly beyond all human power to accomplish.'" Humphrey goes on to describe what happened in a few more years during the Second Great Awakening. He writes, "From 1814 to 1845, the spiritual harvest were more productive in some years than others, in some 30-fold, in some 60, and in some 100, a period which will ever be referred to as one of the most extraordinary hitherto in the religious history of our country. Not tens, not scores, but hundreds of churches and congregations shared in those capacious outpourings of the Spirit." God blessed this nation in the Second Great Awakening with a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and He can do it again. We must believe that and pray for that. We know that this age will end in the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we anticipate periods of glory even now and in the future when God visits us with His Spirit. And then let us see in the third place that He will return in judgment. Again, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. He will punish the evildoers. A time of judgment is coming, and those who have done evil will be punished." In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-10, Paul says, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you." A payday is coming. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will be punished for their sin when the Lord comes in glory. John A. Broadus writes, "The Son of Man, this constantly suggests that He is the Messiah and indicates that He is to be the final judge. In Acts 17:31 it says, 'For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead.'" Matthew Henry writes, "Jesus Christ will come as a judge to dispense rewards and punishments infinitely exceeding the grace that any earthly potentate has the dispensing of." And then he writes, "The rewarding of men according to their works is deferred to that day. Here, good and evil seem to be dispensed promiscuously. We see not apostasy punished with immediate strokes, nor fidelity encouraged with immediate smiles from heaven. But in that day, all will be set to rights. It will be a time to reward the faithful." In Matthew 25:34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Those who have persevered in the Christian life will be rewarded. Broadus, in commenting on according to his deeds, says the meaning is more exactly action, practice, course of life. Matthew Henry writes, men will then be rewarded not according to their gains in this world, but according to their works, according to what they were and did. And John Calvin writes, and then will he render to everyone according to his actions. When a reward is promised to good works, their merit is not contrasted with the justification which is freely bestowed on us through faith, nor is it pointed out as the cause of our salvation, but is only held out to excite believers to aim at doing what is right by assuring them that their labor will not be lost. There is a perfect agreement, therefore, between these two statements that we are justified freely because we are received into God's favor without any merit. His own good pleasure bestows on our works a reward which we did not deserve. Those who cling to Christ by faith will be rewarded on that day because their faith produced good works. Our good works are the fruit of our faith in Christ. On the day of judgment, our works will be rewarded not because we have worked to earn heaven, but because we have trusted in Christ and been given a new heart inclined toward righteousness. Matthew Henry writes, the best preparative for that day is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow Christ, for so we shall make the judge our friend. Therefore, there will be those on that day that will claim good works, but they never really knew the Lord. Matthew 7, verse 22 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. If we want to stand at the judgment, we need to know Christ by faith. Only then can we do works that will be pleasing to him. Now let me ask you, are you ready for the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ? He will come again, and when he comes, he will come as the judge of all the world. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to stand before the judge on that day? You can be ready by coming to Christ today in repentance and faith. Repent at once, come and believe on him, and know that you have eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that you have promised us that Jesus is going to return again in great glory, and we look forward to that day. But, O Lord, we pray that even now that you would manifest your glory by sending forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power throughout this land. Oh, Lord, we know that even now your great warning judgments are falling among us. Oh, Lord, we know that these judgments will increase if our nation does not turn and repent and turn back to you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon this land, and that you will send forth your Spirit in great convicting power so that men will turn back to you. O Lord, we know you've done it in the past, and we pray that you will do it again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmenradio.org. That's WATCHMENradio.org. www.watchmenradio.org.